Good morning. It is good to be with you today. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, beginning in verse 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you will find that on page 1005, page 1005. Hebrews chapter 8, and this morning we'll be beginning in verse 1. God's word says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord.'" Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy revealed in Christ Jesus. We praise you for the way you have offered reconciliation because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. As we come to your word this morning, I ask that you would help us. Help us to understand, to see the glory of Jesus as the superior high priest of a superior covenant in which we have eternal access to you. Father, help us to grasp these things, to understand them, to apply them to our hearts and minds that we might live to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The overarching theme of Hebrews is the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is superior to every other person, every other thing, all of creation. And Hebrews has already given us several examples of how Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to all created beings, even angels, these amazing created beings. Jesus is superior to Moses, who gave the law. Jesus gives superior rest and eternal rest. Jesus offers superior salvation, better than any salvation you might try to work to earn or achieve. Because Jesus is superior, because he offers a superior salvation, Jesus demands that you persevere. Jesus demands that you continue in the faith. And in the last couple of weeks, we've started looking through this extended section that teaches that Jesus is the superior high priest who gives eternal access to God. And the big idea of today's passage is that Jesus is the priest of a superior covenant. Jesus is the high priest of a superior covenant. And we'll see that in three phases as the passage unfolds this morning. First, Jesus is the superior high priest. Second, the old covenant was a shadow. And then finally, the new covenant in Christ is the substance. So Jesus is the superior high priest. The old covenant was a shadow. The new covenant in Christ is the substance. Let's look at that first main point. Jesus is the superior high priest. The author of Hebrews has gone through this whole argument in chapter 7 on how Jesus is a superior high priest because he is a priest like Melchizedek. We looked at that this past Sunday. Melchizedek was a greater priest than the priests of Levi, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. So Jesus is the superior high priest. And you may remember the role of the priest is to give access to God. As sinners, we do not have the right to enter into God's presence. We have no access to God. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. We have disobeyed God's law. We have failed to honor God as God. We have lived for ourselves and not for God. We have lived to please ourselves and not to please God. And therefore, God rightly stands opposed to us and to our sin. So we're separated from God. We don't have access to God. And if you're not a Christian, this is your fundamental problem. You're a sinner, and God is a God of perfect justice and righteousness. God hates all sin. So whether you realize it or not, you are at war with God because you have failed in every way to do what God demands. So you have no access to God. And one day, if nothing changes, you will spend eternity separated from God, separated from all that is good. God, as the righteous judge, will condemn you to eternal punishment. That is what God has revealed in his word. You face God's eternal punishment in hell for sin, a place the Bible describes as being filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. But it doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. There's a way to be reconciled to God. There's a way that you can have access to God instead of being separated from him. God is a forgiving God. God is a reconciling God. And so God has offered a way for sinful man to be reconciled to him. In the Old Testament, God established a system of sacrifice. The priests offered sacrifice based on God's command with various sacrifices for various offenses. But the sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. The priests couldn't offer permanent access to God. So when we see that Jesus is a superior high priest, it is because Jesus gives superior access to God. And Hebrews 7 highlighted that the old priests of Levi gave temporary access. They didn't live forever. They had to keep offering the sacrifices. But Jesus gives permanent access because he is a priest forever. And therefore, he can save to the uttermost. So God's people are given permanent, eternal access to God through Jesus Christ as the superior high priest. Take a look in your Bibles at verses 1 and 2. Now, the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. These verses are the conclusion to chapters 6 and 7 and an introduction to today's section. In verse 1, the author is making sure we're with him. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Here's the point of what I'm saying. We have such a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's the one I'm talking about. So if you're tempted to go back to Aaron, who was their first high priest, or if you're tempted to go after some other high priest after Aaron, or if you're tempted to try to find access to God in some other way, Jesus is greater. He's the one I'm talking about. Jesus is greater than any other way you might be trying to find access to God. And notice at the end of verse 2, our high priest, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the fact that Jesus is seated is extremely important for us. In a time when almost all work was manual labor, sitting down meant the work was done. You sit down because you've completed the task. Now that the work is done, you can sit and you can rest. And that's what it means. Jesus is seated. His work is complete. It is finished. The sacrifice that Jesus offered is final. There's no need for continued sacrifice to have access to God. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing could possibly be taken away. And therefore, we, as the people of God, can rest in the completed work of Jesus. He is the superior high priest who gives eternal access because his work is complete, and thus nothing can change. If you are responsible for the work, it will never end because you have to keep working. But if Jesus is responsible for the work, then it is finished. So which do you want? Do you want the path where you work eternally and never make it? Or do you want the path where you rest in the completed work of Jesus and there's nothing left for you to add? I hope you pick the second. Where Jesus is seated is also important. He is seated at the right hand of God, the position of all authority and power and glory. Jesus has direct access to his Father. And therefore, his people have direct access to the Father through Jesus. And yet, Christians sometimes think that we need to do something else to secure our access to God. We need to add something to it. I give you a story. There was a great king who ruled over many peoples. But despite ruling over a vast empire, the king wanted his people to be able to meet with him personally because he loved his people. So the king made a pronouncement throughout all of his lands that any person could come to his castle and could come to the front gate and be admitted to see him. All they had to do was come to the gate and announce that they were there to see the king, and the guards would allow them in. Many citizens gladly accepted the offer. They showed up, they shared with the king their concerns, and often, if the king was able, he would grant them their needs. But there was also a group of people who didn't believe the king's promise. No king would just let all of the people in. It's too easy. The king must have some ulterior motive. And so these residents always tried to get into the castle some other way. Some tried to swim through the moat. Others attempted to scale the castle walls. Yet others looked for holes in the walls, hoping that they might find some way to get through. One group was convinced there was a secret entrance to the castle. And they wandered through the hills around the castle, looking for some small cave or some secret button in the stone that might grant passageway to the castle. But none of those people ever made it to see the king. Everyone who came through the main gate was always welcomed in. And yet, this one group could never quite make it in, no matter how hard they tried. Well, how foolish of these people that they wouldn't accept the open invitation of the king. The king knew of this group and their attempts to get in, and finally he had his military gather them all to stand before him. "Why have you never come to me?" he asked. "Oh, we tried. We wanted to see you. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get in." The king was furious. "It wasn't hard at all. Access was easy. I told you how to come into my presence, but you would not listen." You had to try to figure out some way on your own when I granted you access right through the front door. And the king, in his anger, banished them from his kingdom. Friends, we have a great king over the universe. And though we are unworthy servants, he has offered us access to him. We can be seen and known by God. You can have eternal access to the God of the universe, but he has granted only one way by which we may have that access. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true high priest. And he grants eternal access to God by his sacrifice on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead. But you can only receive that access by faith. Anything else you try in your own power, in your own ability, will not succeed. You can't work harder to please God. You can't work smarter to please God. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. Anything you try to do to earn favor with God will fail because you won't be good enough. But the amazing thing is that we don't have to. Jesus has done all the work by dying on the cross in place of sinners and then rising from the dead victorious over sin and death and Satan. And if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from your sin and believe in Jesus, you will be granted eternal life, eternal access to a holy God. Take note of verse 2. Jesus is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus ministers in heaven, in the true tent or true tabernacle, the tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And this idea of the true tent or true tabernacle, it's not contrasting with a false tabernacle, but true as opposed to shadow. At God's command, Israel created a tabernacle in the Old Testament. Later, Solomon built a temple. This was the place of sacrifice and worship, how they could access God. But Hebrews is saying that old covenant tabernacle was just a shadow of the true place of worship in heaven. It was just a small picture of a greater reality. And Hebrews is going to expand on this in the next section that leads to our second main point. The old covenant, it was a shadow. The old covenant was a shadow. Let's read beginning in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." And the key point of this text is that the old covenant was a shadow. I know we haven't seen the language of old covenant in our text yet. The reference to Moses and the high priest, that's referring to the old covenant. And verse 6 of our text talks about Jesus mediating a better covenant than the old one. So the Mosaic covenant is often referred to as the old covenant. What this text makes clear is that the old covenant was a shadow. All right, now the word covenant is language we don't use in our culture very often. A covenant has many similarities to a contract, but is generally more binding. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines covenant as an oath-bound promise whereby one party solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some specified way. Sometimes the keeping of the promise depends upon the meeting of certain conditions by the party to whom the promise is made. That would be the old covenant. On the other occasions, the promise is made unilaterally and unconditionally, and that is the new covenant. The covenant concept is a central unifying theme of Scripture, establishing and defining God's relationship to man in all ages. In the old covenant, the high priests and all the priests were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. They had to have grain or wine or an animal or some other required thing that they were going to offer up. But of course, Jesus, verse 4, wouldn't be a priest if he were on earth, since he doesn't fulfill the law's requirements to be a priest. He isn't from the tribe of Levi. We saw that last week in chapter 7. There were already priests who offered gifts according to the law. But Jesus is a different kind of priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the key point the author is getting at is there in verse 5. Those priests serve a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. Those old covenant gifts and sacrifices were a shadow of heaven. They were a temporary picture of a permanent reality. The old covenant was a shadow. As verse 5 continues, Moses received instructions from God about how to erect the tent, the tabernacle. We read about that this morning in our scripture reading. And his instructions were based on a pattern. Moses simply received the earthly pattern, but the pattern was a picture of heavenly realities. So Moses had to follow the pattern because it was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. The old covenant was a shadow. The tabernacle was a shadow. The gifts and offerings were a shadow. The law was a shadow. The sacrifices were a shadow. The shadow identifies there's a substance somewhere, and the substance is the new covenant in Christ. The substance is found in and through our superior high priest who grants eternal access to God. The shadow indicates that there is something real. The shadow reveals that there's some substance blocking the light, right? The shadow shows there's something there, but the shadow isn't the thing. The shadow simply highlights the figure of what is the real thing. So you don't treat a shadow like the real thing. You can't say, well, look, the shadow moves. It's a real thing. The shadow only moves if the object or the light that creates the shadow moves. You can't touch the shadow. When you can touch the thing the shadow's on, but you're not touching the shadow itself. And you can tell a lot by a shadow. You can see a shape, a size, maybe an orientation on some level, but the shadow isn't the real thing. The shadow isn't the substance. And what Hebrews is telling us is that that's the old covenant. The old covenant is the shadow. The gifts, the offerings, the sacrifice, the law, they're all a shadow that points to the substance, which is the new covenant in Christ Jesus. But here's the crazy thing about us and the old covenant. We want to treat it like the real thing instead of the shadow. It's as if we don't want to accept that it is the shadow. So we want to go back and we want to start leaning on our works. We want to say we've sacrificed something to God, that we've offered something to God to participate in our salvation. We want to calculate our merit based on good works, even though we know it's a shadow. Theologically, philosophically, we know it's a shadow, but we still want to treat it like the real thing. The law, the sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews wants his readers to understand there's no value in going back to the old covenant. We need to look instead to the new covenant. We look to the new covenant in Christ. So far in our text, we've seen two things. One, Jesus is the superior high priest. He grants eternal, permanent, secure access to God. Second, the old covenant is a shadow. And that leads us to our final point. The new covenant in Christ is the substance. The old covenant is the shadow. The new covenant in Christ is the substance. Verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The new covenant in Christ is better than the old covenant because it is the substance of which the old covenant was the shadow. Jesus is the mediator of this new, superior covenant, the new covenant. The old was a shadow that pointed to the new. Jesus is high priest of a superior covenant. And if the first covenant had had no faults, there would be no need to change. If that first covenant could make us righteous, we wouldn't need a new covenant. But the first covenant was never intended to make us righteous. The first covenant was never intended to grant eternal access to God. It was a shadow to point us to the reality, the new covenant in Christ. And per the author of Hebrews, one reason the new covenant is better is that it is based on better promises. And then he quotes from Jeremiah 31:31, which first revealed the new covenant. Take a look at verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the new covenant that God promised through his prophet Jeremiah. It isn't like the old covenant promised to Israel. It says they didn't continue in that covenant. They broke their side of the covenant. They broke the terms of the covenant. But verse 10 promises a new covenant, and this one won't be breakable. God will put his law into the minds and hearts of his people. All of his people will have his law in their minds and hearts. God will be their God. They will be his people. God's people will all know him. In Israel, back then, when Jeremiah wrote this, some knew God, but a lot of people didn't actually know God. Even though they were part of the covenant in a general sense, they were not true followers of God. They didn't know him. But in the new covenant, all God's people will know him. Everyone who is connected to God through faith in the superior high priest, Jesus Christ, everyone knows him. And notice how the promise ends in verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God will be merciful. He will no longer remember the sin of his people. And this is because of the work of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus was the priest, and he was also the sacrifice. He offered himself up. Jesus died as a substitute for sin. His perfect life offered up in sacrifice on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. And so everyone who believes in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, your sin is transferred to Jesus, and his perfect life is transferred to your account. So Jesus paid the price for your sin, and you are given his righteousness. That's how God can forgive your sin, because it's paid for by his Son. He remembers your sin no more. The old covenant was a shadow, temporary access to God. The new covenant is the substance. And Jesus is the high priest of this superior covenant. It has greater promises. There were a lot of people who were connected to the old covenant by birth, by being Israelites, but they didn't inherit the promises. But everyone in the new covenant inherits the promises. Everyone who believes in Jesus will inherit the promises and spend eternity with Jesus, our Savior. But there is one problem you may have noticed from our text. To whom is this new covenant offered? God offers a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which is great if you are of Jewish descent. But for the rest of us, which might be all of us in this room, I'm not sure, that's not us. We're what the Bible calls Gentiles, people not of Jewish descent. However, God expanded his promises not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Romans 1:16, for example, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," which means Gentile in that context. Or Galatians 3:7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." There's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all nations will be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you are a child of Abraham. This promise is to you by faith in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then this new covenant promise is for you. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you set your faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of your cultural background or your ethnic makeup, if you set your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the superior promise of the new covenant: eternal access to God. Friends, every one of us needs this new covenant promise. Because if we don't receive that promise, then we will pay the price for our sin for eternity. And if you're here listening to the word of God and you have never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I beg of you to trust in Jesus. Look at verse 13. "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Jesus is the high priest of a superior covenant. The new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. It's no longer needed. In fact, in that day that Hebrews was written, it was already ready to vanish away. And yet, the first readers of this book were tempted to go back to the old covenant. They were members of the new covenant in Christ by faith, where Christ has done all the work to grant access to God, but they still wanted to go back to works and sacrifice. And it's the same type of temptation that we face today. We want to work for it. We want to add to it. We want our efforts to count. But if our effort was needed, we would be right back where we started. It would be ultimately up to us, and we would ultimately fail every time. Imagine with me that you have a dear friend that you haven't seen in a very long time, someone you very deeply care about, but you live in different places, and so you never see each other. Maybe for some of you, you don't have to imagine this. Maybe you have such a friend. But what if you were going to visit the place where your friend lives, and so you're excited, you send them a note saying, "Hey, I'm going to be able to see you," and you're excited. But instead of them being excited to see you, they say, "Well, I actually have an old photo of you. Remember, you sent me that photo, and I've kept it this whole time. I still have it. In fact, I'm seeing you right now." Well, how silly. They're not seeing you right now. They're looking at a picture of you. And it's great they have the photo, but the photo isn't you. Right? You're the reality. The photo is just a picture. And that's the old covenant. It's not the reality. It's just a picture of the new covenant bought by the blood of Jesus. So quit trying to go back to the old covenant as if that's the real thing. Quit trying to do the work. Quit trying to earn access to God. Quit believing that if you sacrifice, you're going to earn merit with God. Jesus is the superior high priest. Jesus is the high priest of a superior covenant. He offers eternal access to God. that can never be taken away. So we can rest in his work because it's complete and final. We can quit striving as if we could add to our salvation. The promise of the new covenant is that in Christ Jesus, God has done everything necessary for eternal reconciliation. Jesus has done everything we need for eternal access to God. So don't try to work for it. Don't try to add to it. The work is done. And in the Gospels, after Jesus established the new covenant in his death and his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples to go and proclaim the new covenant. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, there are a bunch of people in our world running around with a bad photo of the wrong covenant. They think they don't need Jesus. They think they already have access to God. Or maybe they're blissfully unaware of their problem. But they're headed to eternal destruction. We have the message. We have the good news that they desperately need to hear. So go and tell people that we have something better than what they're doing. They're running around trying everything to be reconciled to God, except for what God offers to be reconciled to God. Or they're blissfully ignorant that they need to be reconciled to God. Jesus offers permanent access to God through his own life, death, and resurrection. So go tell people that Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus offers eternal life with God. Jesus is the high priest of a superior covenant. Jesus offers eternal access to God through the merit of his own blood, through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And we can rejoice in that, and we have an obligation to share that with the world around us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you that in your glorious eternal plan, you didn't leave things up to us. You left no work for us to do. You left no merit for us to achieve. Your own Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished everything. So, Lord, may we rest in Jesus and in his perfect work for us. May we rejoice in his sinless life and in his sacrificial death, and that he rose from the dead. May that be our battle cry. May we rejoice to share that message. In Jesus' name, amen.